Father, we love you so very much. And God, thank you that you have blessed us with your word, that you have given us the scriptures to encourage us and enlighten us in what happens in our lives. And God, I thank you for the men and women that are written in the pages of our Bibles that remind us of faithfulness, that remind us of humanness and how we fall short in our own strength. But God, we see time after time your people, as they depended upon you, you carried them through. And for that reason, we've come, God. We too are going through things. We too are suffering in our world. Just for knowing you, the world hates us. And God, I think in the church today, we need to be proud of that fact, that the world should hate us because of our love for you. Because if they love us and we still are called Christians, then we're acting more like they are. And so, God, for that reason, we've come. Teach us, strengthen us, help us be those Christians that stand firm upon the biblical truths that are written in this word. And we pray, God, today we would glean and learn how we too can overcome the struggles that we face day to day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in this thing called life. Fall afresh upon us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, we started looking at Paul's perspective on suffering. He has a different perspective on suffering, wouldn't you say? If you look in and you've read and you know the writings of the Apostle Paul, his epistles, you'll see time and time again, whether he was chained, whether he was stoned, whether he was thrown into a jail, it didn't matter to him. His perspective was, I love Jesus and I'm serving Jesus. And the circumstances I find myself in, the place that I find myself in as Apostle Paul, he's like, Christ, I'm yours. I belong to you. What happens to my life happens because you allow it to happen. And I think that's very important for us this morning, is to remember that the things that happen in our lives are not given to us by God, but are allowed to happen to us by God. God is sovereign. God is in all control of the circumstances in your life. And certainly, if there's disobedience, if there's blatant sin in your life, then there's consequences to those things, certainly. But if you love God and you serve God and you seek after things of righteousness, you're still going to have struggles. But God's going to get you and give you the strength to get through them. That's the difference. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. He's trying to transfer that perspective of young Timothy as this pastor in Ephesus, saying, Timothy, you're struggling. You're young. You're learning. It's difficult. People are accusing you. People are coming against you. There's false teachers there. But Timothy, stay strong. Keep your perspective, Timothy, that you are called to that place to serve Jesus and to be an example and to teach others. So Paul, in his final letter, this is Paul's last will, if you will. He's his last letter. He's saying, Timothy, I need you to persevere. Timothy, I need you to stay strong. I need you to be reminded of the things that you've seen happen in my life, Timothy, so that you too will persevere. Basically, he's passing on the baton to Timothy. And that's an example, and we see that here. And so he writes to him, encouraging him, listen, don't be succumbed to the false teachers. Be careful. Study your word. Study the scriptures. Remember what Jesus taught. Remember what I've taught you. Remember those things. Those who cause you harm in your ministry, watch out for them. Be careful of them. And when the tough times come, Timothy, and they will come, that you have to endure the sufferings that will come. And that's what we're seeing here. And as we looked last week, we saw the first of three things that Paul showed us on perspective of suffering and how to overcome our suffering. Listen, we all are going to deal with tough times, and we all want to know how's God going to get us through it, right? I mean, don't we pray, God, get me out of this circumstance? God, get me out of my suffering? You know, and I've learned, and it's not easy, but you got to force yourself, but you got to learn to say, God, you know what's happening in my life, and I pray that you would teach me this lesson as fast as I can. Teach me this lesson as fast as I can so I can get through this trial. Because I've said it, and you probably believe it as well. If you look back on your life, the things that make you who you are the trials and the difficulties that you've persevered through. Those are the things that have made you who you are and have equipped you for the days ahead. I mean, it's that wisdom. It opens our eyes to those truths. Last week we looked in verses 8, 9, and 10 that my suffering is shared with others. Paul said in verse 8, towards the end, the second half, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. See, I've been dealing with this as I've been studying through this. Because listen, let's be real. Paul's talking to Timothy about suffering for what? For the gospel. We talk about our sufferings because we just suffer in life. Do you suffer for the gospel? Whoa, that's different, isn't it? It's a whole different thing to suffer for the gospel. Maybe if you've ever had the opportunity to teach the word of God, and it's like you get up, maybe it's the first time you ever did, you open your Bible and you begin to, and your mouth is so dry you can't even say any words. It's like there's a real live enemy out there that wants to stop the work of God. And if anything I learned this past week at the worship conference, it was that anything that happens when we get together for church, when we get together to fellowship, that we need to realize we're under attack. We need to realize that the enemy is working so much harder than we are to stop what God wants to do here this morning. The enemy wants to plug your ears. The enemy wants to harden your heart. The enemy wants to stop what God is ready to tell us here this morning. And let me tell you, I've been praying even more fervently. God, may your spirit go and may it do the work that it wants to do. May your word go out and touch the hearts and really make a difference. Oh, let it not be just a couple hours we spend together and talk together and drink a cup of coffee together and then go off and do what we're going to do this afternoon. Let this truly be a time where we share together in the sufferings for the gospel. Because we need to realize, and we should know, those who die without Christ are eternally separated from God. And I think sometimes we take for granted our salvation. I'm so grateful that Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm so grateful that I will go to heaven one day. And so, God, whatever the sufferings you're going to allow in my life, let them be for the glory of God. And that's what we saw last week, that my sufferings are to be shared with others. And we're going to look at two more things this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 11. Let's read the scriptures first. Verse 11, Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Okay, point number one, my suffering is shared with others. Number two, my suffering is entrusted to him. My suffering is entrusted to him. This word that Paul uses here in verse 12, he is able to keep what I have committed to him. The word is to entrust it to him or to deposit it to him. And certainly Paul's saying, listen, my life is committed to Christ. My life. Everything that I am, I've committed to him. I make deposits to him. I've entrusted my life to him. Have you? This morning, have you completely committed and deposited your life into the life of Christ? Total commitment. Total surrender. Because until we do that, until we give all authority over to him, he's not master and Lord of our lives. Then we're just the Lord and the masters of our own lives. We just want God's blessings upon it. And that's not why Christ died. Christ died to give you a life and a life of abundance and a life of joy. He is able to keep what I've committed to him. You know, as Christians, we should work hard at pleasing God. We should work hard at making ourselves available to be used by God, whether in your workplace or in your neighborhood or as you're just going about your everyday business. God, how are you going to use me? Do you commit every single day to Him? Do you start out every morning saying, Lord, thank you for another day. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for being my everything. And now, God, what are we going to do? I'm going to commit my day to you. You know, and submit your schedule to the Lord. Say, Lord, I've got these errands to do. Help me out through them. Be with me. No, the word committed is entrusted, it's deposited. And oftentimes, listen, Paul says, I've committed my sufferings to the Lord when I'm chained. I mean, only by God's grace can you be chained to a Roman guard in an inner prison and be there with your buddy Silas and sing psalms and hymns and sing praise songs to God in a dark dungeon. I mean, how do you do that? You know, we get stuck in traffic and we complain. You know, we the sufferings that we suffer, are they really that bad? But here's Paul, a man of God, committing everything he is. Lord, no matter where I'm at, I'm going to believe that's your will. You know? But listen, I don't know about you, and I don't know if you've noticed or not, but oftentimes, good things come out of the things that we suffer. Good things come out of those things of a position of suffering. And I'm going to give you several of them. They're not the only ones, but if you're taking notes, number one, salvation. Salvation often comes when someone is under a lot of stress or under a lot of pressure or have a life experience that brings them to the end of themselves and they got to look up to God. Salvation is there when you're done. It's like, oh, God, I can't do this anymore on my own. And they come to the Lord. Or even for us as Christians who believe. You know, God save us from every day. You know, Paul says, work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation. Every single day we need to be saved by God. We need the grace of God in our lives. And for us to be drawn closer to Him. It's those struggles in our lives. It's those difficulties in our lives that I find myself drawing closer to God. Do you not? Does your prayer life not go up as difficulties go up in your life? Yes. God wants us to maintain that prayer life, that communication with Him consistently. And the problem is sometimes when everything's going well, we stop praying. And so God says, well, I'm going to have to turn the heat up a little. Have to allow a little circumstance in your life. I'm still here. You know? Make us pray more, right? But also those things that happen in our lives are a great testimony to the world. A great testimony to others. How you respond to your suffering can be a very loud example to people around you. I mean, I think of people like Corrie Ten Boom and the things that she had to go through and the sufferings that they went through and to see their faithfulness and to see what God did through that. I mean, just it breaks my heart and I'm like, wow, I don't want to complain about anything. You know, George Mueller. If you know anything about George Mueller, this man depended upon God for everything in his life. The man was rich in Christ, but he was poor in the world. But he loved, and he was such a great example. And so he suffered much, but he saw the work of God in amazing ways. And so it builds this testimony. I think of pastors that have been, you know, things have happened to them. You know, pastors who've lost sons. You know, Greg Laurie's son died in a car accident. And what an example Greg was to really be human, you know. People think pastors are you know, impenetrable by the enemy. No. We have feelings too. And to see those examples, I know a pastor who had a heart attack. I shared that with you a few weeks ago. Had a heart attack in 2.5 hours before the ambulance came. And to see the testimony and the power of that and the abilities that God uses. When God says, I'll work all things out for good, man, He does. He means it. Life lessons, number three, life lessons. You learn so much about yourself when you go through difficulties. Ever notice that? You know, we struggle and we complain going through it, but once we get through it, we look back and go, wow, that wasn't so bad. All of a sudden now I've learned I can do things because I'm committed to the Lord. Do you know that a mother eagle pushes her baby chicks out of the nest to teach them not to fly? Ever feel like you've been kicked out of a nest? Lord! Only to find out, wow, actually God kicked me out of the nest. And I was able to walk. God kicked me out of the nest, and I was able to do that thing He called me to do. Wow, God is good. It's those times that God stretches your faith. It's the times that God puts you in a position where the heat's turned up, you know? I think of the fiery furnace, burning 7 times hotter. Yet we go in there and the Lord's with us. And we're unscathed, we're unhurt. We come out, we go, oh God, thank you. And he teaches us a lesson. The fourth thing I think is, through these things, is creativity. Some of the most powerful songs have been written through some of the most difficult suffering. You know, some of those worship songs that we sing have come from someone who's been pressured, right? Someone who's gone through a struggle and a difficulty, and now we're able to sing this song that just connects our souls and our spirits to God. What a beautiful picture it is. You know, diamonds under a lot of pressure, right? Can't have a nice, beautiful diamond without the pressure. You want to be a diamond? You got to take the pressure. I mean, even organizations and laws to protect children have come from families who have lost their children. Tragedies. But yet, now we have these laws and these organizations that are to help others so others' children won't be abused or harmed. It's that pressure that brings out the good. And then lastly, of course, humility. Humility keeps us humble. Nobody wants to stay humble. But struggles come by humbling us ourselves. Paul said it best. He says, the thorn in my flesh was there to keep me from pride. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, pleading three times to God, please take this thorn from my flesh. Please get me out of this circumstance. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Guys, and there's truth to that. When you're going through a difficult thing, when you're struggling through a situation, continually remind yourself that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace. Listen, God's grace in your life will carry you through. It's the grace of God that carries us through. It's the grace of God that brings us that strength in those times that we have need for them. So we know good things come from that. Good things come from those types of things, and so we must look for those things and entrust them to him. If you will prepare yourself, preparation is such an important thing. If you will prepare yourself today for your tomorrows, you'll be ready. Prepare yourself today. Very wise pastor said, listen, I write down everything that I plan on doing on a piece of paper the next day. I write it down. I plan out my day so that I'm prepared and ready. And man, I've done this, and it makes such a big difference. It's like this organization. It's like all of a sudden I've got more control over my time. Where when I don't plan, when I don't prepare, man, it's like the day goes by. All of a sudden it's 5 o'clock. I haven't done anything. Prepare. And within those preparations and within those plans, prepare for God to rearrange things. Be ready for God to rearrange. Because, I mean, some people are so structured that, man, if you know, point C goes before point B, they're all thrown off a whack. It's like God does that, does he not? He rearranges things. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up at 8. By 9, I'm going to be in the car. By 10, I'll be at the office. And it's all of a sudden, whoa, now traffic. Now we're back. We're backlogged. Be prepared. Be prepared for the things that are going to happen. Verse 11, Paul says again, he was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul had a high calling upon his life. I mean, look at those three things. I wouldn't want to be one of those things. Oh, yeah, I am one of those things. But Paul's three of those things. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He was appointed these things by God. This isn't Paul saying, these are the things that I want. These are the things that God appointed me to. Listen, church, ask yourself, what has God appointed me to do? What has God ordained you to do for him? Maybe you're to be a mother. Maybe you're to be a dad. Maybe you're to be a pastor, a teacher. What is it? What is it in you that God has appointed you to do? Because until you do that, your soul is going to be disquieted. You're going to be at unease until you are doing what God has appointed you to do. And I'm not just saying that's a heavy trip, but I'm telling you, it's that square peg trying to fit in a round hole. If you are not doing what God has called you to do. But notice what Paul says. I was appointed these things in verse 11. And in verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer. Because of God's appointment upon Paul's life, he suffered. That changes things. That changes it all. God appointed him to be that man, to be the man to write most of the New Testament, to be that man to encourage the church. He appointed him to do it, and along with that appointment came suffering. And Paul was okay with that. Paul settled that in his mind because God called him to it. Paul was not suffering in those chains because he wasn't pleasing God. So many people, I think, in the church today say, if things aren't going right for you, then you're not living right. Then you're not living in within God's will. If things are going wrong in your life, you must be doing something wrong. That is so unbiblical. I find out if you're suffering, you're probably suffering because you're doing good. You know what? Walk in the direction of the enemy, he won't mess with you. Walk in opposition to the enemy, and he'll be all over you. And we're to walk in opposition to the enemy. That means the heat's going to get turned up. That means the pressure's going to be on. And Paul says, it was because of that. For this reason, I suffer these things, yet I'm not ashamed. I love that. I love that perspective of Paul. I'm not ashamed of it. In fact, I invite it. Bring it on. I think Paul was one of those crazy dudes. Right? It's like, put me in the inner prison. Turn the lights off. You know? Turn the AC down really cold. I just think he was that kind of guy. The harder it got for Paul, I think the stronger he got. Think about that. The greater pressure, the greater presence of the Lord, I believe. And that's what we need, guys. We need the presence of God in our lives. We need to entrust our lives to him. Keep your place in 1 Timothy. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Our first stop, Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to hear my name, or to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew the suffering he was going to experience. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God doesn't show me that. Can you imagine if God just laid out the next 5-year plan of all the things you're going to suffer for him? Would we be prepared, or would we be scared? Would we be ready to take on what God has? Or Paul knew what he was going to have to suffer, and I believe for Paul that was something that helped him bear through it. Paul was doing all he could to go against the Lord, and here the Lord grabs him, captures him, and says, "Now, Paul, I've got your attention. Now, this is what I need you to do, son." I think God chose Paul because he knew Paul would persevere. Can God choose you and know that you'll be faithful with the information he needs to entrust to you? Can God trust you with his work? That's what he said to Paul. That's what he did for Paul. Being a Christian basically should, in a sense, sign you up for suffering. But listen, being a Christian also signs us up for victory. Right? Paul says it like this, Romans 8, verse 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Some of us feel like that, right? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's a great reminder. We're more than conquerors. No matter what happens, no matter the struggles you're going through, we're more than conquerors. Man, it's going to be great standing in heaven looking back. Saying, oh man, remember that? Remember how hard that was? Man, it was worth it. It was worth it. Once the pain is gone, it's worth it. Once we carry through, once we get through, once we're at the victory, once we've accomplished it, once we get to the end of the race, man, there's nothing greater. You talk to a mom who's given birth, all many hours of labor, and how much joy at the end with the child. Such a blessing. Glad I'm not a woman. Thank you, Lord. Go back to 2 Timothy. Paul says in verse 12, and this is so, so very important. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul knew who he believed. Listen, guys, this is important. Paul wasn't all concerned about doctrine. He wasn't said, I know what I believe. I know all the things that are going to happen at the end times, and I know how when Christ is going to return and the rapture. It wasn't doctrine. He says, I know who I believe. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to get you through your struggles. Not how much you know, not how much scripture you've memorized and kept up here. It's how much scripture you've lived out in your heart. It's how much you know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It's that personal relationship with him. As Peter said, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. I think we just need to start casting a few more cares upon Jesus. And don't think you're bothering Christ. He wants to carry your burdens. He's already carried them on the cross. He's carried all your sins. And now he's saying, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Giving them over to him constantly. Saying, Lord, you fight this battle. And I don't think it's a cop-out necessarily. I've said it many a times. I'm like, Lord, can you take care of that for me? Lord, will you deal with that? Most times he says, I've got it. Sometimes he says, no, I need you to do it. And then we got to do it. But I'm amazed at what we do. If we let God have room to work, he'll work. Good friend of mine always said, leave room for God to do what God wants to do. If you're doing it all, God can't even get in there. So leave room for God to work. Jesus is the one that's going to get you through your suffering. So entrust your suffering to him. Entrust it to him. Commit it to him. Deposit it to him, all the things that you do. And then lastly, thirdly, look at verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Who dwells in us. Lastly, my suffering is endured, listen, by the Holy Spirit or by the Spirit. It's endured by the Spirit. The Spirit has been given to us as Christians to get us through our struggles, to get us through our difficulties. How successfully do you think the Holy Spirit can help you get through your difficulties? Think about that. Does the Holy Spirit not know the will of God? Does the Holy Spirit not know what's best for your life from God's perspective? And does he not know what you're going through and how he can, the abilities that he needs to give to you to get through? I mean, we have a great comforter that is with us, that is with you to carry you through. It's so very, very important that the Holy Spirit, that we, listen, the Holy Spirit isn't this force out there. It's not this thing that we can't have a relationship with. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a person of the Holy Spirit that you can have a relationship with. Think of your closest relationship right now. Hopefully it's your spouse. Your closest relationship. What does that relationship mean to you? How much effort do you put into that relationship? Do you nurture that relationship? Do you care for that relationship? Do you do everything you can to please the person that you're in that relationship with? If it's your closest relationship, you care for it. In the same way, now think about that relationship with your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not yours. The Holy Spirit, a relationship with him. This was so difficult for me to grasp when I was an early Christian. Holy Spirit, how do I have a relationship with a spirit? But he dwells in us. That's what Paul says. He dwells in us. He dwells in you. And he's there to equip you, to remind you of Scripture. Have you ever been talking to somebody and all of a sudden a Scripture comes into your mind? You know, they're sharing what's going on in their life. Boom, Scripture. Share it. It's the Holy Spirit showing you that Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit reminding you of that. You know, and all of a sudden you bring encouraging words to somebody. You say, oh, they're going through something. You've experienced it too. And the Holy Spirit reminds you of your experience. The Holy Spirit is there to speak in that still, small voice that God talks about, that the Bible talks about. And we need to submit to that. But we can't get, I'm careful here, but we can't get too crazy with the Holy Spirit stuff without the foundation of the Holy Scriptures. Notice what he says in 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Sound words is the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Hold fast means to keep, to follow, to guard, to protect. What was committed to Timothy's trust was teaching of the Scriptures. And so Timothy needed to read the Word, hold the Word in his heart, and communicate that Word. Do you truly understand how the importance of sound biblical teaching? Do you understand the importance of it? It is so, and I'm not just saying on Sunday mornings, I'm saying every single day, are you being filled and encouraged by biblical information? Because if you're getting an hour, let's hope not an hour of biblical teaching once a week, and everything else throughout your week is trash and garbage and against this, what do you think is going to override your life? Sound biblical teachings, whether you're listening to radio stations, whether you're listening to biblical teachings, whatever it is that's filling you up with biblical understanding. How do you know if it's biblical? I mean, there's a lot of good teaching out there. There's a lot of good speakers out there. I listen to some teachers, wow, that guy's pretty, man, he's good with his words, a good orator, wow, that's powerful. But is his content on track? Well, how do you know? Couple things. Number one, does it exalt Jesus Christ? Or does it exalt man or an organization? If it exalts Jesus Christ, it's biblical. If it gets your focus and your attention upon Jesus, then it's biblical. Number two, is it focus upon the Word of God, the Scripture, the full bit of the Scriptures, or is it just a bunch of man's stories? I know stories are good and they help support the Word, but is the Word itself, the content of the Word, the focus? And then finally, and I think this is very important when it comes to biblical teaching, does it address the issue of sin in your life? See, otherwise, then it's just this soft little, oh, nice, oh, good, yeah, that's a great story. Oh, yeah, I remember what Paul did. That's great. Okay, now we got information. But does it deal with the sin issues? Jesus Christ died to what? Erase your sin. And if I don't remember that and be reminded of that daily, then I'm not going to be dealing with my sin. So you need to deal with the sin in your life. And it's the sin that nobody knows about that is the most dangerous in your life. It's the sin that you're dealing with still today that you're afraid to say anything to anyone about. It's that sin that's just weighing you down and holding you back. I mean, if we truly want to live for God, we've got to just throw off those things of sin because Christ died for those sins. Guys, I can't encourage you enough to take your sin to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I need help in this area. I am so sorry that I cannot get a handle on this. And there's just, you need that biblical teaching to keep you on track. And that's what he says to Timothy. Hold fast that pattern of sound teaching. And the Holy Spirit that's in us. To learn to listen to that voice. Here's Paul in a prison. And in these last verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, he's basically just encouraging Timothy about a couple brothers of his. Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Circle the word all in there. That all those in Asia have turned away from me. And think about that for a minute. Everybody around Paul abandoned him. How would you feel if everybody in your life just abandoned you right now? I don't know about you. Wouldn't you be frustrated? Like, God, what the heck? But Paul takes one verse and says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He doesn't go on to say, "Stay away from these guys. These guys are idiots." He doesn't, you know, he doesn't throw it out there. He just, one verse. "Everybody left me, especially these two dudes." This is the grace of God on the Apostle Paul. And the only thing I can reconcile this is because God has been so gracious to Paul, he's able to be gracious to other people. Have you truly experienced the grace of God in your life so that you can be gracious towards your enemies, towards those who've abandoned you? You know? Don't talk about the people that have hurt you. Don't talk about the people that have left you. Don't talk about people that are, don't even go there. Paul says, "Listen, everybody's left me." You know that. But then look at verse 16. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus." Here's this brother Onesiphorus, whatever his name is. Oni, okay? Oni here is a dear brother. And he takes what? Three verses, says, "Timothy, here's a brother that has been very, very gracious to me, very loving to me." Listen, the name Onesiphorus, such a hard word, means help bringer, someone who brings help. That's who Onesiphorus is. We all need an Oni in our life. We need an Oni. We need people that are willing to bring us help, guys. We need people like this that are diligent to seek us out, to look for us. If you've got somebody in your life that is constantly on your back asking you how you're doing in your relationship with God, how you're doing in your relationship to your spouse, how you're treating your kids, don't think that that person is a burden. Thank God for that person, because that person is going to help you stay on track. They're a help bringer, and you got to be honest and real with that person. You got to say, "Listen, I'm messing up. I'm being lazy towards my wife. I'm not loving her like I should." Well, come on, man, you got to do that. And that's that person that will bring that help. And so don't focus, as Paul didn't, that all those who left me, here's this one chap that, man, he's such a blessing to me. And I'm praying for mercy upon his life, that he would get what he doesn't deserve. Doesn't get what he does deserve? Mercy upon his life. Praying for that, because I think this is so powerful that if we focus in on those who have hurt us, we're going to stay weighed down. See, Paul got the idea and the principle of forgiveness. Paul forgives. Paul just forgives, and he asks for God to bless people who have hurt him. In fact, go to chapter 4, end of the book. Here's the same type of thing. Chapter 4, verse 16. God gave me this verse early on in my ministry and prepared me. Verse 16, it says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Look at this. "May it not be charged against them." If that's not acting Christ-like, I don't know what is. The next verse goes on to say, "But the Lord stood with me." Jesus Christ will never leave you. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you will always be with you. And before we close in our last prayer and our final song, I can't help but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what happens when you accept Jesus Christ into your life. Until that time, the Holy Spirit is outside. The Holy Spirit is there to woo you to God and draw you to the Lord. But when you accept Christ, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit comes into your life, into your heart, and saves you and seals you till that day of salvation, till that day that God takes us home. So I ask you, do you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life? That is what saves you, my friends. that Christ dying on the cross said, listen, I'm going to a place to prepare for you, and I'm going to send a helper that'll be there for you. In fact, for homework, John 14. John 14, verse 15, 16, and 17. Read those. It talks about that the Holy Spirit will be given to us as Christ goes back to heaven. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Comforter's going to come. And he will be with you and he will be in you. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? That's how you know you're saved, because the Holy Spirit's there. And the Holy Spirit's there going to speak to you and guide you and comfort you and direct you in your life. So before I ask the worship team to come up, before I close in a final prayer, I'm going to ask, do you want to receive the Holy Spirit into your life? Do you want to receive salvation today? Because that's why we're here, guys. We're here that the lost will be found. The church exists to strengthen believers, but also is a place where the lost can come in and find salvation. It's not about church attendance. It's not about how much you read your Bible. It's not about how much you pray. It's how much you surrender to God and how much you give to say, Lord, I've been trying to live this life on my own, and I'm wearing out. And God's saying, I have something for you, a free gift. If you will just accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, if you will accept that, if you will believe that he died for your sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for Rob Taylor's sins. And because of that, Rob Taylor died. And now I live because of Christ. And there is nothing greater. My life has been radically changed since Jesus came into my life. Radically changed. Well, there's been hard times. I'll share them with you if you want to go grab a cup of coffee. But God has carried me through, and I can look back on my difficulties and I can go, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I can look to my future, which is unsure in some areas, but very sure in my final destination. But I can look to my future and know that God's going to be with me there as well. Do you want that? Do you have that? If you don't, today God is saying, I want to give it to you. And I wish I could say, man, accept Christ in your life and your life will be easy. But it won't. Not if you want to live for him, if you want to die for him, not if you want to give everything that you are to him. You're going to come up against obstacles. But there's no greater joy in all the world than to be a child of God. And what we do here at Calvary Chapel is just ask you to stand, and I'll lead you in a prayer. Basically it goes, God, I'm a sinner, I need you. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and today I accept you. And in that moment, you're saved. And he writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there someone here today that would like to give their life to Christ? Is there someone here today that would like to make that choice and that commitment to God and become saved and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? There's so much more God has for you, but this is the first step. There's so much more God has. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but this has got to be the first step. Once you receive him, then he'll start to speak to you, he'll start to teach you, he'll start to equip you, and then he'll use you. Is there someone here this morning who wants to stand up, pray that prayer? Become a part of the family of God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray your people would just not only hear your word, but also live your word. And we pray, God, that you would empower us to overcome this thing called life. Lord, that we would not focus upon the things that we're going through, but focus in upon you, as Paul did. Help us to share with others, God. Help us to entrust our struggles to you. And help us endure by the power of your Holy Spirit. Equip your church, empower your church, Lord, to do great and awesome things for you. We love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.